Be preaching this morning from Matthew chapter 7. I'll be preaching specifically on verse 12. I'm going to begin at verse 1 so that you'll understand the context in which this verse arises, a verse that is commonly known now as the Golden Rule. Please listen as I read God's Word. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove the speck from your eye," and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. I mentioned that this is commonly known today as the Golden Rule, and don't be confused by that. There was a cartoon, The Wizard of Id, that once said that the king understood the Golden Rule to be that he who has the gold makes the rules. And that's not exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about the one who has the gold makes the rules. Instead, it has been called the Golden Rule because it is a good summary of the Law and the Prophets. This sums up the Law and the Prophets. Do to others as you would have them to do to you. And that's summarized as the Golden Rule. And this morning, as you think about that verse, I want you to take home with you a Golden Rule. I want you to take this home with you, that Christian faith produces a profound ethic of love. That the Christian faith produces a profound ethic of love. It's a treasure like a pot of gold. And I'm going to detail that this morning in five different ways. And it just so happens that they all start with S. I don't always get this type of alliteration, so I'll make the most of it when I do. It's a simple ethic. We'll see a summary of the law. We'll see the spirit of the law. We'll see sin in regards to the Golden Rule. And we'll see self-sacrifice. A simple ethic. I said that the Christian faith produces a profound ethic of love. But I want to begin by noting just how simple this is. Isn't this simple? Don't you want to be treated in a certain way? Don't you want to be treated in a certain way by others? You want to be treated with respect. You want to be treated with honor, with honesty. You want to be treated fairly and justly. Negatively speaking, you don't want to be lied against. You don't want to be judged harshly. In fact, the very context of this verse stands in the relationships that we have with each other. Going back to verse 1, you'd see the context of judgment. Verse 12 says, therefore, which means Jesus intentionally connects all of these verses together. They have something to do with each other. So the idea is here, what he has said about judgment, we draw into this verse. In the first paragraph, Jesus laid out a conduct that is free from condemnation as a way to manipulate and control. Instead, out of love, Christ frees us to correct without that spirit of criticalness. It's summed up well, do to others as you would have them do to you. And so let me ask it, do you like it when people misrepresent your words or judge your motives or race to conclusions about what you've done without getting the entire story? When they condemn me without having the authority to do so, do you like that? You don't? Then don't treat them that way. Isn't that simple? It's a simple ethic. On the positive side, do you like it when people encourage you and build you up? When they humbly approach you to clarify something you said? When they genuinely come alongside you to help you in a time of trouble and they get to understand the trial that you are facing? When they gently offer correction in a way that deepens your walk with Jesus? Do you like that? Yeah, well, I hope so, at least. You do like that? Well, then treat others that way. There is a simple nature to the ethic which Jesus preaches. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. And to the children, maybe it could be made even more practical. I'll ask the youngest, do you like it when your older brothers and older sisters pick on you? Do you like that? You don't like that? Well, then don't treat your older brothers and sisters back that way. Even a child can understand that. Do you like it when your older brothers and sisters are helpful for you? They help you make your bed and clean up your toys. Do you like it when your brothers and sisters help you? You like that? Well, treat them that way too. Help your older brothers and sisters. Even a child can understand the simple ethic that Jesus teaches. It's simple, but it's not simplistic. By that I mean, it is not simplistic. By simplistic, I mean it's not childish. It's simple in a way that it touches every area of life and is easily grasped and easily applied to every situation in life. So if this is the simple ethic that Jesus teaches, why is there so much trouble in the world? Why is it that after 2,000 years of having this simple golden rule, why don't we get it? Why is the world such a nasty place? It's because of sin. Actually, I gave you my S's in the wrong order. I'm going to jump down to sin in the golden rule here. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, people hear this golden rule, they praise it as marvelous and wonderful and as a perfect summary of a great and involved subject, but the tragedy is that having praised it, they do not implement it. Have you ever heard people say, oh, I love the Sermon on the Mount. That's all we need is Jesus' good words in the Sermon on the Mount. If we could, we'll just take those and we'll live by them. And my humble response is, so how are you doing? And unfortunately, what we're pressed with is that we are not doing very well. We can't even live by this simple ethic. And why is that? It's because of sin. It's not because we don't have enough education to tell us what's wrong. It's not because we don't have enough money or enough equity or enough justice. There's some contributing issues in all of those, but that still leaves us unsatisfied why this golden rule, this simple ethic, is not being practiced. Why is it not being practiced? Well, when it gets right down to the heart of the matter, we do what we want to do. And that presses on us a very unhappy conclusion. And the unhappy conclusion is that the carnal man hates the law. The carnal man hates to do even this very simple ethic. It's not a matter of education or training. It's a matter of the heart. We could summarize this as Jesus summarizes it elsewhere. The summary of God's law, Jesus says, is love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. These are the two great commandments. And here Jesus draws it all together in what he calls the summary of the law and the prophets. This golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. And the answer to this problem I've proposed, why are we in such trouble, is that when asked the question, what is my duty, what is it that I ought to do, love God and my neighbor, the non-Christian says, no, thank you, I'll love myself. Some of them put it politely, and some of them put it not so politely. But essentially, we do not love others because we're too busy loving ourselves. We're too busy thinking about getting revenge to stop and remember, judge not. We're too busy inspecting our neighbor's eye to find the speck that's there, to self-examine ourselves in the light of Scripture and see the sin that we have. We're too interested in fixing everyone else around us than by dealing with God personally and the sin that's in our own lives. We're too busy trying to order our own world by our own standards and our own thoughts of what is good and necessary, so that we don't even look to God. We become faithless and prayerless. In the end, we turn to God in prayer when we've exhausted ourselves, and when we need the genie in the bottle to pop out and take care of things. That's the context of this whole paragraph that Jesus has been preaching about, summed up in this golden rule. And the unhappy conclusion that we come to is that the problem is that our world ends up revolving around ourselves. And there's an unhappy word that we would apply to that too. And that word is idolatry. When God has been replaced by anything else, that is idolatry. And when we have exalted ourselves to that place of most importance, and the world revolves around doing to me as I would have done to me, that is quite simply idolatry. So why is this simple ethic not bearing any fruit? It's because of sin. And so how do we address this? And here's the beauty of Jesus' simple ethic. He calls this a summary of the law, and we'll turn to think about the summary of the law. You'll remember that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus has been correcting the Pharisees and their misinterpretation of God's law. They had made the law into a means of salvation. They had made it into an ethic of do this and live. And they had turned upside down the way God has described it. This is something that we've touched on before, but it's so important that we're going to visit it again today. Because by summarizing the law this way, Jesus reveals that it is not the way of salvation. That for us, after the fall, the law is not our way of salvation. Because we cannot even keep this simple ethic. We can't do it. It really goes back to the Garden of Eden, to the beginning of time, to the beginning of how God created things. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant of life with Adam and Eve. He wrote His law on man's heart. He wrote His law there and bound us to perfect obedience. And as Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden under that covenant of works, they loved God, they obeyed Him, and they had life through obedience. But in the day that they rebelled, in the day that they took to themselves what God had reserved for Himself, they sinned against God, and they brought sin and death into the world itself. Adam and all mankind were brought under that condemnation, under that sin. And so, by that one man's disobedience, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. The law remains, and it remains as God's perfect standard for us to live up to. But now, since we cannot do that, it serves a new purpose. The law now stands as an accuser saying, you are without excuse, not even able to live up to this simple ethic. At the same time, in the New Testament, Paul says that the law is a schoolmaster that leads us and drives us to Christ. Have you ever wondered why Paul described it that way? Well, it has to do with salvation. It has to do with sin and its remedy. God justly demands the punishment of sin. And he justly continues to require perfect obedience. And that's why at just the right time, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appeared to take our place. Jesus kept the whole law perfectly, gaining God's approval and the judgment of righteous. And God imputes or gives that righteousness to you as a believer when you trust in Christ. And at the same time, Jesus satisfied the judgment that God justly requires. He paid our penalty by His death on the cross. And this way, God judicially declares that you are righteous in His sight, based on the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. And now, having been justified by God's grace, He enables you to more and more die to sin and to live to Christ. The law no longer condemns us, since Christ has fulfilled it, but it remains our perfect standard for a godly life. Can you see then how the Pharisees turned that upside down? Jesus said, I give you life through faith, therefore live this way. Our relationship gives rise to our obedience. The Pharisees said, live this way and you will be saved. It's completely on its head. Completely. And can you understand now why Jesus reserved the most scathing words in his ministry for those Pharisees who took the precious gift of salvation and closed it up to those who heard him? The Pharisees said, "Do this and live. Obey and you will have salvation." And Jesus said about the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." The same warning applies today to those who think they will enter heaven based on their own works of righteousness. The summary of the law is that Jesus obeyed on our behalf, and we obeyed because Christ has redeemed us. That really gets at the spirit of the law, which is my fourth S, the spirit of the law. Jesus took that mistaken interpretation of the law in mind when he speaks of this golden rule summing up the law of the prophets. He had in mind freeing the law of God from the misinterpretation, this do this and live that the teachers of the law were giving. And instead, he puts that all away and opens the door to life in his kingdom, being set free to obey, to love, to treat our neighbor as we would be treated ourselves. And Lloyd-Jones goes one step further that I really find very appropriate, because many times in our approach to the law, we'll see it only in its negative, only as something that is prohibiting or the thou shalt nots of the law, and we'll place it over in this negative category in our minds. Lloyd-Jones presses on us to see the positive that is here. He says that that the Pharisees were in complete failure and complete guilt to see the spiritual intent of the law, to see the spiritual character of the law, and above all, to see the great end and object for which the law had been given. What Christ does is he sets us free to do what we were intended to do, to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. The law points us in that direction in Christ and gives us the strength to obey and to follow up that with the spirit of the law, which is summarized here in this golden rule. That spirit of the law comes through if we were to give even a minor example. Now, the Old Testament uses imagery or uses examples or gives laws from their own day. Just picking one of those laws that has been as an example, the law says that if you see your neighbor's ox that's gotten out of the fence, the law says you will return your neighbor's ox to your neighbor. Now, some of you have cows. I don't have cows, but I know that if I had a cow, I'd want my neighbor to be gracious to me and to return that cow. I do have a wallet, and I know if I lost my wallet, I would want someone to return my wallet. You would want that too, wouldn't you? If you left your purse at Aspen, or if you left it at the library, you would want someone to look in that purse and find out who it belongs to and give it back to you, right? Now, do you do that because the law tells you to do so? Well, the spirit of the law says, I would want to be treated this way. I would want my neighbor to love me so much that the distress of losing this valuable item, that they would want to bring that back. I want someone to bring that back. And so I, rather than saying, oh, the law tells me I've got to take this back, the spirit of the law instructs me to treat my neighbor kindly as I would want to be treated. And God frees us in Christ to treat my neighbor in this simple but profound way of loving him. Which brings us to my final S, self-sacrifice. I posed a problem this morning that was, if this is so simple, why don't we do it? And the problem is that it is sin. And to be very blunt about it, it's the selfish, self-worshipping sin, the idolatry that gives rise to all of these evil things that we see in the world. And I'm not talking about the evil things that we can see way out there happening down in New Orleans. I'm talking about those wicked things that are happening at 1011 South Duncan, where I live, and where you live. They happen because of our selfish idolatry. And in Christ, God leads us to die to self, to self-sacrifice, so that no longer are we controlled by, some commentators even called it a tyranny of the self-love, a tyranny of always being ruled by this inner king or queen that dictates and directs all of our lives. In Christ, we are freed from that tyrannical ruler, which is myself, and freed then to love God and my neighbor. We die to self in Jesus Christ, and we live to His glory. And really, isn't that the way God has dealt with us? He has died that we might live. That's the message of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to take my place, to take your place. Jesus Christ has not dealt with you as you have offended, but has been gracious to you. He has shown you mercy. And if you as parents know how to show mercy to your children, how much more? Our Father in heaven knows how to be gracious and merciful to you. That really seals this paragraph then, do to others. And the progression through this paragraph brings out really a lively picture of life in the kingdom. Because Christian faith does indeed produce this profound change in our lives. It brings about this profound ethic of love that can't be produced any other way. We cannot gain our salvation by an ethic. We cannot climb up to heaven by our own efforts. We can't pull ourselves out of the mud by our own ears or whiskers. We have to have the love of Christ to change us that then opens the door to this profound, simple ethic. Do to others as you would have them do to you. That's what God's love in Christ does for you. It sets you free from yourself, free to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Let's bow before our Savior. God, we are humbled by this simple truth this morning. The simple truth of life in the kingdom through Jesus Christ that produces a world embracing, an all embracing, a God embracing love. God, we confess our sin before you, knowing that we can't live up to that measure. We can't even follow this simple truth. And yet, we also, at the same time, God, thank you for the love of Christ in us. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins, and thank you that you have freed us to follow after you, so that we are indeed able to love God and to love our neighbor. God, fill us with an appreciation for the love that you have shown us. Fill us for a gratitude for the mercy that we have received, so that we in turn would respond in faith and love towards you and towards our neighbor as well. For we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's close together by singing Psalm 1, Selection B. Psalm 1 is a psalm that expresses the redemption that we have as a gift of God, and then that simple, profound ethic that comes to the man of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing Psalm 1, Selection B.